Good morning, Reagan. Good morning. Good morning, Madison. Good morning, Johanna. Good morning, Johnny.
People are always asking me why. Why do the same thing every year? Why not move on? And I say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Johnny?
Present.
I'm comfortable. I know the routine.
United States of America.
And I don't want to brag, but I'm pretty popular around here. I do really well in sports.
No! No, not my house!
Well, I'm just very successful here. Why would I go and mess that up by graduating?
Boat.
I mean, in the first grade, I may not know all the answers.
D-dog.
The hours are longer. I hear they don't even have nap time. I mean, I just don't see the upside. Then first grade leads to second grade, second to third.
It's really good.
Then you're in high school reading boring books with no pictures.
3, 4, 5.
But he was still hungry.
Next thing you know, people expect you to get a job and give up summer vacation. No, sir. I think I've found my niche. Thank you very much. Home sweet kindergarten. Besides, I mean, what if I failed first grade? How humiliating would that be? Nope, just don't think I could handle that kind of embarrassment.
And sometimes letter Y too.
I thought nap time looked pretty good. I don't know. I want to pray, and we're going to get into our message. There is an outline in the bulletin if you got one, if you're an outline person and like to write things in. So let's pray and get to our message this morning. Dear God, we thank you for this time together. Lord, I just pray that each of us, wherever we are in our walk, would be challenged to mature, to take that next step, to grow and to move forward. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our thinking and help us to truly walk in trust with you. Lord, I ask your blessing on each person here, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to ask you the question, and I want you to think about this. What does mature faith look like? What does mature faith look like? And we're actually going to spend the next few weeks in the book of James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He was not a follower of Jesus until after the resurrection. He didn't believe. I mean, that's kind of tough to believe your stepbrother is the Son of God, even though I'm sure Mary and Joseph walked him through the stories about the angels and all of that. But after Jesus defeated death, then James believed, and he became a leader in the early church. He was called by the Apostle Paul a pillar of the early church. He actually died for the faith, according to history, in AD 62, and paid the ultimate price to follow his stepbrother, who he truly believed defeated death and was the genuine Son of God. And so James writes to us, and we're going to look at this particular passage this morning. It's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, and he writes to us and gives us a glimpse of what a mature faith looks like. And so I just want to read this to you, James 1, verses 2 through 5. It simply says this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete." So not a kindergarten level of faith, but mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So I want you to think about this. The goal here is to have a mature faith. Most of us are Christians. If you're not a Christian, this is a great place to explore the faith, ask questions. But most here have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. And a mature faith, if you look at this particular passage, James 1:4, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And perseverance is a rich word. It means steadfastness, fortitude, consistency. You could translate it heroic endurance, hanging in there. And we all want to have a mature faith. We don't want to stay in kindergarten when it comes with our faith. We can't do that in our jobs. We're required to grow. We can't do that in the public school. We can't do that when we homeschool, just stay at one level. And we shouldn't do that in our spiritual lives. We should be growing and moving forward. And so what does a mature faith look like? Well, part of a mature faith is that a mature faith expects trials. Look at our passage again in James 1:2. Consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It doesn't say if you face trials. It says whenever. Trials are to be expected. There are going to be challenges. There are going to be painful moments in life. And the author here uses an ambiguous word. Trials can mean just the challenges of life. We all face different challenges, illness, whatever might happen, losing a job. It can be the challenges of life. It can be actual persecution for the faith. It can be the internal struggles we have with bad habits or those kinds of things. And so all of us are going to face trials. We should expect that in life. It has been said to be human is to suffer. And if we're having a mature faith, we are going to suffer well. Life is hard, and we shouldn't pretend that it's not. And so it's just part of life. Many of you are parents and have children here. We have lots of kids here. You know, I look back at my kids, and I've enjoyed the different stages. You know, you take a little baby, and we love that stage. But I would be very concerned if 6 months later there had been no growth whatsoever. You would be very concerned if you start hitting, you know, a certain period in their life and they've never walked. And just if you look at learning to walk with a little child, part of the process is falling down and getting back up. That's part of it. There are trials to maturing. There are trials to moving forward. And sometimes you even have to cause pain in their lives. Kids don't always understand it, but it's important that parents discipline their children. And so it's one of those crucial things. My wife was laughing. I don't know if you have this happen, but Facebook will post things from past years. I don't know why, but randomly. And she had one the other day, and it was a conversation with her and Henry. And he was a little guy. He was about 3 at the time. And apparently he had just taken a bottle of water and just poured it out on the floor. And she said, "Henry, did you pour the water on the floor?" And he said, "Looks like it." She said, "Did you do that on purpose?" And he said, "Looks like it." And she said, "Well, what do you have to say to me?" And she was expecting an apology. And he said, "Don't spank me, Mom." That's what he had to say. But sometimes pain in life is good for a child. I remember the oldest and the first time I ever had to hold one of my children down for their immunization shots. Because in my mind, a pinprick is worth a lot more than, say, polio. And so it was worth doing. But the look on their faces as you betray them in that way, as they experience that pain, but that is part of life. And God does the same with us. He allows certain painful experiences that happen. Sometimes he even sends painful experiences. In 1 Peter 4:12, the scripture says, Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." The Apostle Paul, who certainly suffered, he was beaten with rods, he was stoned, and that's with rocks, and left for dead. He went through terrible difficulty, and he suffered greatly. But he did it because he was a follower of Christ, and it matured him and he grew. Jesus warned us in John 16:33, "But I have told you these things so that that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. You will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I think we all know intuitively that there are no shortcuts to maturity. That some trials and challenges are involved in life, and particularly in our spiritual lives. It's almost like, I don't know if you played this with your kids, a grown-up game of chutes and ladders. You move forward, you go up the ladder, but there are chutes, and you go shooting down, and then you make more progress again. And so a mature faith is a faith that expects trials. A mature faith is one that looks for the good with joyful expectation. Now, this one is very challenging. James 1, 2. When we read it, honestly, emotionally, we react to this, at least I do. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I mean, most of us don't bust out the pom-poms and get excited, start jumping up and down. Here comes a trial. Or we're going through this financial difficulty. Or we're facing an illness. But I think the point is to look for the good with joyful expectation, that God has purpose in life, that God can bring good out of bad. And even in the most severe trials, there are moments of joy and laughter. It seems like God does that. Laura Story, we just listened to her song at communion time, she wrote a book called When God Doesn't Fix It. And she talks about her husband who had a serious brain injury. His name was Martin. And it was really a tough challenge. They're still in it. It's still very difficult. And she takes care of him, and it's challenging. But she does share there are some fun moments along the way. She talks about how one of his initial surgeries, and they had warned her that when he came out of surgery, that with the brain injury, that he might not know her. Or he might have huge gaps in his memory. And so here he is, and she's there in the room, and he clearly knew her, but they had gone to high school together. But apparently he didn't remember, because of the brain injury, that they were married. And so he just knew her as a girl he went to high school with. And she said, "Well, Martin, don't you remember that we're married?" And he looked at her, and a grin came across his face. He does a big fist pump, and he shouts, "Yes," like a little kid. He's so excited. She said, "That was a sweet moment in the midst of a very difficult thing." And so when we go through trials, we want to look for good. We want to look with joyful expectation. What's God going to do? And he'll give us moments, and he will bring good out of bad. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In all things, not just some things, not just the good things. So even in the bad things, even in the evil moments, even in the moments of tragedy and trial, God is working. God is sovereign. Everything that happens in your life, it doesn't mean he causes it all. Often our own free will decision causes it. Sometimes just living in a broken, fallen world is what causes it. But God in his sovereignty has allowed it. And we can rest in that. He has allowed it, and we know that if we are followers of his, he can bring good out of whatever it is. And that he will enlarge our character. He will transform us through that pressure, through those challenges. Just like a good officer in the military will do with his men and those under him. Just like a good coach will do, is through those trials, through those challenges, make them better at what they are and help them become all that they can be. When I look at our lives, we've done some fostering of children. And it was very challenging. We've done different kids for different lengths of time. And I've had moments, and I've shared this with you, that I literally, I would come home, and I'm a fairly strong introvert, and so to come home to kind of my refuge after I've spent all day with people, and to come home and have children that are highly demanding was hard. And I would actually sit in the driveway and kind of put my head down on the steering wheel and just pray and ask for the strength to go in and deal with kids that would spit on me and bite me and kick me and hit me, those kind of things. It was challenging. And yet when I look at my life, that is something that was rich and deep and valuable and meaningful. And I think we all have those moments where we look and we see the good, and we can look with joyful expectation at what's God going to do with this challenging moment. We went to a restaurant. Our oldest boys are both home from their colleges this Christmas break. And we were at a restaurant, the Silver Gulch, and we're sitting there, and And we, you know, the boys are there, and the oldest boy brought his fiance, and so she's there. And I don't know how we got on it, but we're talking about Joe. And back when he was in ninth grade, you know, he had wrestled at Ryan, and it had been fun, and he had enjoyed that. And he goes to wrestling in ninth grade, and definitely the pressure went way up. And he called my wife one day. Here he is, you know, freshman, and he calls up, and he said, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. And she went and picked him up, and they talked about this, and he's just like, this is hard. It's overwhelming. And he just, you know, he just wasn't sure what to do. So they talked about it, but he felt like, you know, I think I'm going to quit. And my wife wasn't really on board with that, but, you know, what do you do? And she's like, well, you're going to have to go talk to the coach and have an actual face-to-face conversation. You can't just disappear. And so he's like, all right. And so they go looking, and they couldn't find him. And by the next day, he was okay, and he was back at it. And as we're talking about this, he remembers that moment, and we're sitting there in this restaurant, and we're looking, and we're like, we're tracking it, and God's kind of connecting some dots. And that moment where he wanted to quit as a ninth grader, and how that decision, the fact that he stuck it out, changed his life. He stuck it out. He ended up being a state champion. He ended up having a Christian college offer him a large wrestling scholarship, and so he's wrestling in college right now, and that pays a significant amount of the bills. And in that wrestling program, he met a female wrestler who he is now engaged to. And we just start looking at his life and we're going, man, how would your life have changed if in ninth grade you just didn't hang in there? See, there is value in perseverance. And we can't always see it as we look forward. But often if you look back at your life, you can see how those moments of perseverance, those moments of trial, that if you'll hang in there, it can make a huge difference in your life. And it's challenging and it's difficult, but we want to look for the good. What can God bring out of it? Now, it is crucial that we be people that look at the challenges in our life, not as enemies bent on destroying us, but really as friends that have come to develop our Christian character. And that's easy to say. It's super hard to do. But we need to be people that think about this. We all face discouragement. You know, even when we try to do something for God, I was reading about an evangelist and his wife, and they set up this tent on a beach in Hawaii. And which, you know, when I felt called to Fairbanks, I thought, really, Lord, aren't there lost people in Maui? But apparently not for me. But they're in Hawaii, and they felt called to do this evangelistic service, and they advertised, and they went around, they invited all these people, and they hoped for the best. They're trying to do something for God, and the night comes, and one person shows up. One person. This hippie guy. And he sat in the back row. He wouldn't even come, you know, even close. And to their credit, they just persevered. They did what they were going to do. And at the end, he says, you know, would anyone like to give their life to Christ? You know, there's one guy sitting there. And that man made a decision for Christ, ended up marrying someone else, another hippie that gave her life to Christ in a different setting. And they came together and they had children, and their son is a guy named Levi, and Levi is now a Christian minister, planted a church in Montana, one of the fastest growing churches in the United States, has 6 different sites, writes books on Christian radio. I listen to him sometimes on K-Love. And you just see the faithfulness and the perseverance, and you just don't know what God is going to do, because God is always on the move. And that's a mature faith that looks at our lives in the midst of challenges, disappointments, and says, you know, God is working here. God will work here. He will bring about the ultimate good. See, a mature faith believes that God always gets the last word. He always gets the last word. You look at the cross and you see death and destruction and defeat. And then you look at the resurrection, the final word of God. You see overcoming. You see power. You see victory. And so we got to understand this, that we can look for the good with joyful expectation. And the final idea, final piece of mature faith in this particular passage is that mature faith prays for wisdom. Prays for wisdom. In James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. When you're in the midst of a trial or a difficulty, one of the best things you can do is just ask God for wisdom. You know, the scripture gives us principles, but we don't necessarily, let's say parenting, take that example. It doesn't cover every instance that happens. And so you have to pray and ask God, give us wisdom. How do we handle this in the right way? Or in your marriage, you have a particular issue that keeps popping up. And there's some general principles in scripture, but Lord, how do we deal with this specifically? How do we move forward here? And so we want a mature faith prays for wisdom, and God will give us that wisdom. You know, if I ask you right now to give you a deep lesson that you have learned in life, and I put a qualifier on it, but I want you to tell me a deep lesson you've learned in life, a profound lesson you've learned in life during a time or a season of prosperity and calm in your life. That might be a little harder to do. But if I ask you, would you tell me about a deep lesson you've learned in life, a powerful truth you've learned in the midst of trials and difficulties, most of us can come up with something fairly quickly. Because I don't know about your life exactly, but I know in my life and most of the people I talk to, you learn the deep lessons in the hardest moments. And we need to understand that. And so we pray for wisdom. And in those tough moments, He can give us wisdom. Laura Story, I read her book this week, and she talked about the ordeal of her husband and this brain injury that he had. And she said that at one point, because of his brain injury, he got paranoid on her. And he would go to the doctors. And here's this woman that literally spent months in the hospital with her husband and was, you know, would try to be next to him as much as possible, be there for him, you know, guide his care, be his advocate. And at one stage, he got all paranoid because his brain, he was having some injury and some swelling. And he started going paranoid, and he'd go to the doctors, he'd go to the nurses, and he'd say, that woman, talking about his wife who's just, you know, going to the mat for him, that woman's trying to undermine my care. He turned on her. He doubted her intentions. He struggled in that regard. And she said that was really painful for her. Now, he came out of it in a few days, and it was all okay. But she said, you know, how often have I done that with God? God made me. God redeemed me. He paid the ultimate price for me. He did all these things day after day. He's provided for me. He's encouraged me. And I step back in a time of trial and difficulty, and I'm like, boy, the Lord just has it out for me. Or boy, the Lord didn't come through. And she said, I do that to God often. And so the deep lessons are when we pray for wisdom in the challenging moments. See, there's lots of ways we could respond to trials. We could be angry at God. We could grumble and complain. We could just wallow in self-pity. We could give up. We could lose heart. Or we can have a mature faith. And we could expect those difficulties. We could be people that look for how God's going to do good. And we can pray for wisdom. A.W. Tozer said a quote that I still just think about and wrestle with. Here's what he said. He said, it is doubtful whether God could ever bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Let me read that again. Tozer says this, it is doubtful whether God could ever bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't like that quote. But I look through the scripture and I see the stories of one follower of God after another, and God allows, God sometimes sends trials and challenges and struggles in our lives to develop in us a mature faith, a character, that looks more and more like Christ every day. I love the passage Jeremiah 29:11. You see it on a lot of Christians' bookmarks and highlighted in their Bibles, stuck on their refrigerators, and it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And I love that verse. It's so encouraging. I often will tell people to memorize that verse. And yet the context of the verse is interesting. The context is God has just told them they've been dragged off into slavery and into Babylon, the Jews had, God's chosen people. They've been dragged off into slavery. God gives them this promise. But right before that, he says, and by the way, you're going to be in this slavery, you're going to be in this bondage for 70 years. 70 years. It's a long time. So in the midst of this trial, this challenge, is this great promise of hope. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God is always on the move in your life. And he may move slower than you think he should, but he's always on the move. He is bringing good out of bad. You know, one of my favorite descriptions when it comes to all the different aspects of heaven, and obviously it's very symbolic, and we don't, what's a symbol and what's actual reality. We won't know all that till we get there. But one of my favorite images is the idea of the gates of heaven made out of a giant pearl. You know, this image of the pearly gates. This phrase is in our expressions, in our language. And we talk about that. Well, if you look at a pearl, how does a pearl happen? A pearl happens because you have an oyster and then some kind of irritant, some bit of sand or whatever it might be, gets in that oyster and it starts coating it, starts covering it, starts doing this layer upon layer, this irritant, and creates this thing of beauty about out of a trial, out of a difficulty. And I love that our entrance into heaven, which I think it's an image of the cross, the pearl of great price. He takes our sin, he takes our rebellion, he takes what we've done wrong, and he coats it with his grace and his mercy and his love and his purposes. And he takes us into heaven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. I think that's what the image of the pearly gates are about. And I love that. This cross, this instrument of death, is the way of life. And it points to all that God has done and will do in your life and in mine. Even when it's painful, even when it's difficult. Now, you might be in a season of great prosperity and peace, and that's wonderful. I hope that's where you're at. But you might be in a season of pain, and often we find ourselves there. But understand, God is on the move whichever season you're in. It doesn't matter. God's on the move in all of that. He's sovereign over all of that. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the trials in our lives, how they develop us, how they change us. I thank you for those who come alongside us and challenge us, whether it be accountability partners, whether it be coaches, whether it be parents, whether it be spouses. Lord, we know that you use trials as a tool to shape and transform who we are. Lord, I pray that in our lives and in our thinking, we will transform adversity and see that it is to our advantage, that through it, we look more and more like your Son. Lord, this is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.